reminder that I said, please don't dash out. Somebody wants to say something to you. It's a church, so at the end of the service, please remain seated and we'll go from there. Okay. Before the break, we have just finished the example of the three Jewish men who defied the king to shoot, in order as an illustration of the fact that we said from the scripture that God honors those who disobey human authority in favor of him. Now, another example that proves that it is right to disobey human authority when its instruction is in conflict with that of God is that of Daniel. Now, out of jealousy and knowing that there was the only way to get rid of Daniel, his fellow administrators urged the king to enact a law that prohibits praying to any god but to the king, with a threat of death, of course, if disobeyed, as we read in Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It reads, "So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O king, Darius, live forever.' The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing." Now Daniel knew that this law was in conflict with the scripture. Not only that such a law meant idolatry, but forbids him from communicating to God in prayer. Therefore, he defied the decree in deference to the higher authority of God. As we can really look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Now those who were determined to get rid of him found him praying and reported him to the king, so that he was to be thrown into the lion's den. As recorded, look at verses 11 through 16. He reads, "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the laws of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'O Daniel,' and they said, 'King, Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him." Now here is something that it's not really what I'm dealing with, but here's just a point that you see. The king here, he loved Daniel. He loved him. He respected him because of his ability, his wisdom, everything. But now he's put in a position, he can't do anything. But you know, the whole thing could have been avoided if the king was one who believed and knew that human beings cannot be trusted. But that is, when they said, don't pray to any other person but you, he would have said, but why me? If he had done that, the whole plan would have fallen. But that's, again, that's not God's plan. God's plan is so that he carried out. But see, that would have saved him this headache. But of course, there's no way he could have done otherwise, because that's what God wants to take place. Anyway, so then verse 16 says, then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel out and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Now Daniel was eventually delivered from death, and that the lions did not harm him. However, we should recognize that God will not always deliver a believer who defies human authority in obedience to him. So remember that. He will not always do that. So that, don't think just because you did the right thing that he's always going to deliver you. No, he's not always going to do that, depending on what his plan is. So that we should be aware of that. So it all depends on his plan, that an individual, or for that particular individual, and what God wants to demonstrate. At any rate, the three examples we have given so far in support of the fact that it is right to disobey human authority when each instruction is in conflict with that of God have been taken from the Old Testament scriptures, where we usually have extended examples or patterns of God dealing with his people. However, the same truthful principle is illustrated in the New Testament by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin instructed the apostle Peter and John not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They refused to obey them. Their explanation being that they ought to obey God rather than man, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Acts chapter 4, and put your marker in chapter 4, because I'm going to go to one more passage and I come right back to Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 reads, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So it is reasonable to believe that Peter, at this point, recognized that the command of the members of the Sanhedrin was contrary to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the preaching of the gospel that's given to them in Matthew chapter 18 verses, I mean Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. He reads, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now you see, Jesus Christ prefaced this great commission by referring to his authority. The implication is that as God, he is the highest authority. Therefore, it will be foolish to obey any human being or human authority while disobeying him with respect to the preaching of the gospel. Now the apostles knew this truth, that they continued to defy, they didn't know once, they continued to defy human authorities to preach the gospel, as the members of the Sanhedrin also testified in Acts, go back to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 reads, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Very simple. So the apostles' reply infuriated the leading authorities, of course, that they wanted to kill the apostles. But the Lord intervened through the speech given by Gamaliel. Although the apostles were not killed at that time, but they still suffered for disobeying the religious authorities of the land, as described still in that Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 40. Acts 5 verse 40. It reads, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And that, of course, didn't work. So it is interesting to note, though, that Peter, here is some of the things that you, when we study the Bible, you have to carefully think through things. So it's, you have to know that Peter was among the apostles that defied the authority of the Sanhedrin in favor of obedience to God. Now, what makes this interesting, you may ask? I say, that's interesting. See, it is because he is the apostle to whom the Lord instructed us to be obedient to every duly constituted human authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. First Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It reads, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now we can say that the apostle did not follow this instruction of submitting or obeying every authority because he did not obey the instruction of the Sanhedrin, who were the leaders, who had the authority, religious authority, to stop preaching the gospel. Now the only way of not charging the apostle with double standard or hypocrisy or being hypocritical is to recognize the principle that we're studying, that it is right to disobey human authority in favor of God's authority. That's the only way it will make sense. Otherwise, we say he's a hypocrite. He will teach one thing and do a different thing. Anyway, so we should re-emphasize then that the principle we're expanding is one that recognizes the concept of hierarchy in authority. The principle implies that we should always give deference to a higher authority when the instruction of a lower authority conflicts with that of the higher authority. When we do, we should be willing to suffer the consequences that may come from a lower authority with the understanding that we will eventually be rewarded by a higher authority. In effect, when a government passes a law that contradicts God's word, Christians should defy it. But they should not look or seek protection from the same government whose law they defy. Yes, here's the thing. They should seek protection from their Lord. He may deliver them, or he may not, but in the end, he will reward them for being faithful to him. So anyway, a Christian wife should obey the husband in everything so long as the husband does not instruct her to do anything that is contrary to God's word. Now, if she obeys the husband, or acquiesces to that which is wrong under the guise of disobeying her husband, she will certainly not go unpunished. In other words, if you say, well, I don't really want to disobey my husband, and so I go along with whatever he told me, even though I know it's against my God, but I'll do it. I don't want to disobey him. You will be wrong. Now, this truth is well attested. That when you do that, you'll be punished. Don't think you're going to go free and say, well, I obey. That's what God, the Bible says. He didn't say that, if you understand what we're explaining. Now, this truth, as I said, is well attested in the scripture with Sapphira, who acquiesced her husband's lie, probably out of obedience and loyalty to him. But she died just as her husband, according to Acts chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Acts chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. He reads, about 3 hours later, his wife came in. The husband already died for lying, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said. That is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? And that's why the question is, how do you agree? That means she knew about the plot. They both of them agreed. She agreed to it, knowing it is wrong, but she agreed. That's why I say, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. In other words, she didn't go free because she was obeying the husband. So that my point is, don't think that, sometimes it's better if we just say, I am a weak believer. I'm not really faithful to the law. That's why I gave in. You'd be more honest to yourself. But you can't say, well, I'm just obeying my husband. That's why I couldn't go to Bible study. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. No, that's not the reason. The reason is your faith is not as strong as you think it is. Otherwise, there's no reason not to do anything that is spiritual because of a husband. Now, I think if a husband is really what he's supposed to be, he will appreciate a wife who is faithful to the Lord. Because that, in turn, will mean he will have a phenomenal wife. So, in any event, the point we're stressing is that the command given to a wife and the clause where we're starting. I'm only went into and written to explain things. The command we're starting in Ephesians 5 verse 24 says, wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, again, it's one that assumes that both husband and wife are controlled of the Holy Spirit. If both of you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's what's assumed there. You will obey. Your husband will not tell you to do anything wrong. So in that way, you must obey in everything. So as we have indicated then, a husband who is filled of the Spirit could not demand or instruct the wife to do anything that puts her in the path of disobedience to God. However, when a Christian husband is not controlled by the Holy Spirit and so demands the wife to do something that is contrary to God's word, the examples we have cited indicate that she will be right if she disobeys him but obeys God. Now this also means that she should, like those in the examples we use, be willing to suffer whenever, whatever the consequence that comes from a husband. You must be willing to suffer it. The husband who is not filled, of course, of the Holy Spirit. Now, other than this particular exception, a wife should obey the husband in everything. Absolutely. Except for the exception. So what is disobedience then? What is it? What is obedience? We'll talk about, what are we talking about? It is to do exactly what is instructed. To do exactly what's instructed. That's what we're talking about. Now before we elaborate on this answer, we should recognize that our answer implies that disobedience there means not to do what is instructed. Now we can illustrate this statement from the two passages we cited previously. Now the first passage concerns the command of the king of Egypt to the midwives and what they did not do in this case in Exodus 1 verse 17. Exodus chapter 1, we'll read some part of it. Exodus chapter 1 verse 17. I'm just going to read it well so you can see, but don't need to write it again because you already written it down before. Here it says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boy leave. Now the verbal clause, did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, means that the midwives were disobedient or that they did not obey the king. See, the word do is translated from a Hebrew word that means to do, to make. But in some contexts, the word could be interpreted to mean to obey, to obey. Now, a good example of this possible meaning of the Hebrew word that's used is the statement to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 8. It reads, you will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I am giving you today. And the verbal phrase, follow all his commands, is more literally from the Hebrew, you will do all his commandments. So the literal clause, and you will do all his commandments, means essentially, the same as the first clause, you will again obey the Lord. So there is a sense that the word do in this passage of the literal passage or translation of Deuteronomy 30 verse 8 has a sense of to obey. Thus, when it is said that the midwives did not do what the king had instructed, That is a way to say they did not obey him. Now the other passage we cited is Daniel 3 verse 28. Daniel chapter 3 verse 28, which I already cited. You have it in your notes if you wrote it down. It reads, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Now the word defied is translated from an Aramaic word that can mean to change, to alter. But in this passage of Daniel chapter 3 verse 28, it means to violate an order. That is to defy. When Nebuchadnezzar said that the three Jewish men defied or violated his order, he means that they did not do what he ordered. Now this being the case, they disobeyed him by not doing what he commanded. Hence, to disobey means not to do what is instructed, implying that obedience then means to do exactly what's instructed. Exactly what's instructed. Now, it is then our answer that obedience means to do exactly what's instructed. Now, actually, obedience involves two factors. There are two factors that must always be true of a true obedience. Two factors. Factor one, correct action. Factor two, doing exactly what's instructed. They seem to be the same, but I'm going to, you can see with the illustration I'm going to give you, they're not the same. Correct action, doing exactly what's instructed. Now the truth then we want to convey is that obedience involves two factors of correct action that results from a given instruction and doing exactly what's instructed. Now both factors must be involved for any action to be considered obedience to a given instruction. Now we have at least two examples in the scripture to demonstrate this truth that we have stated. The first example involves King Saul. The Lord, through Prophet Samuel, instructed him to go and exterminate the Amalekites and all that belonged to them, as in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. For Samuel, chapter 15, and just hold on to 1 Samuel because we're going to, that's chapter 15 anyway, hold on to it, we're going to pick up several verses from here. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 3 reads, now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now as a result of this instruction, in keeping with the first factor we mentioned in connection with obedience, which is correct action that results from a given instruction, Saul went and attacked the Amalekites, as recorded, look at verses 4 and 5. 1 Samuel 15, look at verses 4 and 5. It reads, so Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Now so far, so good. He went and attacked the Amalekites. Therefore, we could say that Saul obeyed the law because he took the correct action of going and attacking the Amalekites. But in keeping though with the second factor of doing exactly what is instructed, it was necessary for Saul to do what is given in the command of verse 3 when he says, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Totally. But that's not what happened. Saul did not destroy everything. As indicated, still in chapter 15, look at verses 7 and 9. Verses 7 through 9. He reads, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. See how selective they were. Anyway, so you will observe that Saul and his army made exceptions to God's command of total extermination of the Amalekites and their belongings. Now, despite this exception, Saul believed he obeyed the Lord, or he obeyed the Lord's instruction, because he, in effect, had partially destroyed the Amalekites and most of their livestock. But the Lord said otherwise, as per the question posed to him by Prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 19. He reads, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Now it may sound strange that the Lord accused Saul of disobedience when he had partially destroyed the Amalekites, until one understands the second factor we are considering in connection with obedience. Now see, the second factor again is that of doing exactly what is instructed. Saul did not meet the second requirement in that he did not do exactly what was instructed. Exactly. However, in his limited understanding of what obedience meant, Saul asserted that he indeed obeyed the Lord, as none of us would do. But we don't know that God is very careful about details. So, this is what the Lord responded. This is first his response, Saul's response to what the Lord said to his prophet. Look at Samuel 50, look at verse 20 through 21. He reads, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back a guardian king. Every time I read this passage, it just trips me up how inconsistent we can be as human beings. And we say things and don't think what we're saying. Now just look what this man just said. I destroyed the Amalekites and brought back a guardian king. It did not occur to him. God said, destroy everything. Now he's happy. He said, I've destroyed everything, but I brought one back. I mean, do you see how? I mean, many times, even with the show people on TV do this, I just fold my hand. I said, how can we humans be such
so blind that we can stand there and tell the lies and think we're telling the truth. This is what this man, I mean, for him, in his mind, yeah.
See, if there were a million, I'm just using a big number, probably some half a million, maybe half a million. So I destroyed almost that one person, which means I've done it. One out of a million, what does it matter? See, that's how we think. But that's not what God says at all. All has no exception. So this is why it says, and brought back their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. But he is a leader. All he has to say, no one takes anything here, and they won't fall in line. But he didn't do that. And he, you know, would like to blame people. Anyway, he said, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now Saul at this point, though, again I say, was not thinking properly. Or did not understand the second factor involved in obedience. That second factor. It is for this reason that he could claim to obey God while telling the prophet of the exception he had made. The last instruction was to destroy totally everything without exception. But Saul decided he could make exception and still be obedient to the Lord's instruction. Now, despite his claim, the Lord pronounced judgment on him for disobedience. So the first example then illustrates that the two factors that we stated regarding obedience must be adhered if a person's action is to be considered obedience of God's word. Another example, very simple one, that illustrates the truth that obedience involves two factors of correct action that results from a given instruction and doing exactly what's instructed is the parable of our Lord using two sons of a man. Now the parable is given in Matthew chapter 21 verses 28 through 31. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. He reads, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and walk today in the field, in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Because the issue is, through obedience, you must do exactly what God says. And they're not doing it. So the first son indicated he would not do what the father requested, but he changed his mind and did exactly what the father instructed, implying that he has met the two factors of taking correct action resulting from an instruction and doing exactly what was instructed. He got up, he went, and he walked, whatever it is. He did exactly what his father requested. The second son, of course, agreed he would do what was instructed, but he didn't do it. So he didn't obey. So this means then that he actually did not take any correct action that results from destruction, much less doing exactly what was required. The first son is the one who obeyed the father, and that he met the two factors involved in obedience. And that's what we're emphasizing. You must do, take correct action, do exactly what you instructed. In other words, that's why, see, when I say a wife's obedience to the husband is absolute. You can't do half and half and say, I've obeyed my husband. You must do exactly what he said do. Exactly. Now, this is very important because for us to know this detail, and the reason I labor through this kind of thing is because too many times Christian men and women will walk around and think we're filled of the Spirit when we're not. Because if there's just one thing that you didn't do correctly, you're not filled of the Spirit. That cannot happen. But by knowing all these details, that we can know, oh, really, I didn't do it. Okay, I can go to my father and say, Father, I messed up. But if you don't know all these details, you pat yourself at the back. I'm a wonderful Christian. Of course, you say, I'm a wonderful Christian wife. I'm obeying my husband. But you're ignoring all these details we're looking at. So anyway, it is important then that the two factors that we have stipulated be carried out, if obedience will take place and benefit anyone. So obedience has benefit. But if you're going to be benefited from it, you must do it the way we explain it. In effect, we are saying then, a person should take a correct action that's in keeping with instruction received and do also exactly what's instructed in order to receive the Lord's blessings. Now, a good illustration of this, Father, you must do exactly what's instructed. If you expect blessing from the Lord, you can do it. Your obedience must be complete, total, absolute. So, let me illustrate this. So, a good example of this is the healing of Naaman. He went to be healed of his leprosy by Prophet Elisha. The prophet gave him instructions that he should obey in order to be healed, which is to dip himself in Jordan River here 7 times, according to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 5, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now see where our human arrogance. Always something that we all have to be battling with, because it's so subtle you can just not recognize it sometimes. Anyway, this his own word, Naaman's own was clearly evident, at least to him, because you see, he was a commander in the army, and he said jump, people say how high. So he was expecting that when he went to the prophet would come down, bow, and listen, do all that. The prophet didn't even come to him. He said, his servant, go tell him. And that was a slap on his face. He was so infuriated about it that he was not willing. He got so angry. He said, I thought he would just come here and do a hand or wave something and I'll be healed. But of course, part of this is first of all to humble him, because he thought he was a mighty man, because
you know, commander, army general.
So, because he was angry, he didn't want to do that. However, his officials who accompanied him persuaded him to obey the prophet's instruction. Now this he did, as we read now, look at chapter 5, the same 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 14. Now you can feel all the detail when you go home, but I'm just giving you a summary. Verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5 reads, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as a man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." See, we are told Naaman dipped himself in Jordan 7 times, as the prophet commanded. Now, by doing so, he met the two factors that are necessary for obedience. The first factor of taking correct action that results from an instruction was met once Naaman went to Jordan. Because that's why the prophet said, go to Jordan. Go dip yourself there. So as soon as he went, the correct action began. He satisfied that. Now the second factor of doing exactly what is instructed was met when he dipped himself 6 more times in the Jordan. See, when he dipped himself the first one, he looked up, nothing happened. He could have said, nah, that doesn't mean anything. As much as I thought, this water was, is better than the water in my homeland. So he didn't do anything. And he dipped himself again and kept looking. Nothing happened. Until he did it exactly 7 times. And as soon as he did that, that was it. He was healed. So it is, as he truly then obeyed the prophet's instruction, that he received his healing. Indicating that if anyone is going to benefit from obeying a given instruction of the scripture, the person must not only take the initial correct action that results from the instruction, but the individual must do exactly what is required by the instruction. Now you see, we as humans, we have all these things that we can justify ourselves, that we've done our best. Well, at least the way I look at this thing is, God can never lie. So if something don't go right, it's me. Or you, a believer. It can't be God. So if the promise is given and it's not fulfilled in us, something is missing. That means we haven't got it. Now one of the ones that I think is undeniable that we get this is when it says, don't be anxious for anything. With the true prayer of supplication, hand your problems to God. And the peace of God will guide you. Guide yourself. So my thing is always, if you have a problem and you turn it to the Lord and you don't have peace, you haven't turned it. Because God's word cannot fail. So that's how we know. We can pretend, yeah, I did commit it to you. Yeah, Lord, I did. Do I have peace? If I don't, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. So anyway, in any event, for a Christian wife to obey a husband then means that she should take a correct action that results from the husband's instruction and do exactly what she is instructed. Exactly. It should be emphasized that the issue of submission or obedience does not arise until there is a given instruction. So you can say, oh, I'm submissive to my husband. It doesn't mean a thing in the world until he says, do this or don't do this. That's what you know. That's what I mean. It is not something somebody claims. It is when you actually put to it. That's when you can tell. So this means then that the instruction Wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's only meaningful when a husband issues an instruction to the wife. We should also note that as the church is blessed by obedience to Christ, so is the wife by obedience to the husband. I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, you'll be blessed if you live that way. As I'm going to be ending shortly with something here now. So, a believing wife who disobeys the husband, who is filled of the Spirit, that is what I say, who disobeys the husband, who is filled of the Spirit, that's the key, filled of the Spirit, will not experience blessings of peace and joy. That's a Magna Key phrase or clause, who is filled of the Spirit. Bearing in mind that we have argued at the beginning, a husband who is filled of the Spirit can never tell a wife to do something that's contrary to the Scripture. Never. In addition, though, obedience to her husband makes her truly beautiful. Truly beautiful. Not really, you know, her outward adornment. See, when you live in a decadent society, or when we become decadent, we put emphasis on the physical beauty and forget that the true beauty of a woman is not the face. It's not how she's shaped. It's what's in her soul. That's who is truly a beautiful woman. I'm sure men who are married to that will not trade them for anything. A truly beautiful woman is on the inside, not the outside. Well, when you're young, you think that's, those things, they tend to hold some sway for you. That's fine. When you get older, once you get married, and sometimes it won't even last 3 months, and you begin to realize the importance of the inner beauty. So I'm saying, a woman who does that, who submits truly to the husband, is not only going to be blessed by the Lord, but she will be truly beautiful. As the Bible says, as I come back up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter I'm not saying you should not do your hair and all that, but that should be secondary. The more important one is what we're about to read here, because that's how the Holy Spirit laid it out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 reads, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty. See, what is this unfading beauty? See, every other beauty is fading. That's why these plastic surgeons are making millions and millions of dollars. Because women cannot accept their beauty is fading. So they have to go tuck in here, cut this, augment this, and all that. It's fading. There's nothing you can do about it. It is fading. They say, get the one that doesn't fade. That's why I say, unfading beauty. Look at what it is. Of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's the right beauty, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hopes in God, used to make themselves beautiful. See, it didn't say makeup. It was on the inside. That inner spirit, that quiet spirit, that will be submissive to a husband. That's what makes her very beautiful, it says. So that's the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Therefore then, it is for the benefit of a believing wife to be obedient to the husband as the scripture instructs. So that if you don't do it, that's why you become restless. That's because you become miserable.
And nothing your husband can do will please you. Because you are not being submissive to him. You're not being obedient. Say, David, what? But what I'm gladly to use, because that's what the Bible says. That's what God expects of you if you're a believing wife. So it's up to you, more or less. Hearing it? To go back and reevaluate yourself and be sure that you are being obedient to your husband. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or those listening on the internet that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that if you die now, you go straight to hell. But the good news is the fact that you are listening to what we're about to say means that God loves you. He has a plan so that you don't go to hell. And this plan started in eternity when the three members of the Godhead had a meeting, more or less, to redeem you, knowing that you have sinned, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Christ came as a sacrificial lamb, the one without sin, went to the cross and was crucified. While on that cross, he showed his love and compassion. Because he looked at down those who were ridiculing him, scorning him, spitting and everything. He said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. My friend, you've been wandering in darkness. You don't know what you've been doing. Your life has been a mess. But here's the good news for you. God loves you. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for your sins on this planet. So when he was taken to Golgotha, laid on the cross, nailed, he was in excruciating pain. They lifted that cross and sunk it to the ground. He was still on excruciating pain. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world were being judged upon the Son of God, he let out that great cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will receive God's righteousness, both of which you must have to spend eternity with God. So, the Bible tells you, you can have that. It can belong to you. How? This is what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. What are you to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died on the cross, rose the third day, you will receive eternal life. But if you postpone it, my friend, I tell you this. Tomorrow is not guaranteed you. The next minute is not guaranteed. So, believe him and escape the coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that you continue to challenge all believing wives to be obedient to their husbands. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, please sit down and let Jimmy take over from here.